Tonight I will explain to you before we get started, but when we get ready for the Lord's Supper tonight, we are going to do it a bit different for the simple reason that I really do want to emphasize the leadership team in the church that you have elected, you have called. This church is currently in a unique situation. We have no pastor. There are no deacons, and there are no elders. So what we have is our leadership team, and they will be standing with me tonight. Some will be serving, others will be there praying and then helping at the conclusion. One of the main reasons that we're doing that is we're going to pick up our bread and our cup, and we're going to take it back to our seat, and we're going to stand and hold it together. And we will wait until I direct you to take of the bread and then take of the cup. I want us to have a statement that we are celebrating the supper together. We will take the bread together, the cup together. And I also wanted you to be able to see the leadership team that you have put in place. They are simply men and women just like you are. And they are people who are depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ just like you are. When they ask you and when others ask you to pray for the church and for the leadership team, I want you tonight to see them standing beside the Lord's Supper table. I want you to see those men and women. And I hope that God will use that to grip your heart, maybe with a new meaning, a deeper way than you've had before. To know that these are just people who love God and who've been chosen by the church. So we want God to get all the glory and the honor and praise. Oh, it may not be as seamless as it would be if you just came by and had your bread and your cup. But my heart says we need to bind together in who we are as a church family. And so we're going to ask the Lord Jesus to lead and guide in that time. Tonight I want to teach a little bit, if I may, about communion, about the Lord's Supper. I personally believe that this is one of the most sacred events or celebrations that a Christian or a church can ever participate in. The Lord's Supper should be a time of humble worship and a time to visit or revisit what our God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." The reason that we're focusing tonight on the cross and today is because the purpose, the value, and the merit of communion or the Lord's Supper all hangs and hinges on Christ's redemptive work on the cross. The victory on the cross is our only hope. If it were not for what Jesus Christ did to conquer sin, conquer death on the cross, there would be no other way, no other hope for us. And so tonight, we focus all of our attention there. There's really not one person in this entire room who is worthy of the gift of God's forgiveness and His writing our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every one of us came into a right relationship with Jesus the very same way. There had to be, in past tense, or there has to be in present and future, a time when I, D.K. Hale, or I, John Buckley, or I, Tony Vanderhill, or I, with your name inserted, and acknowledge that we were not perfect and are not perfect today, and we have yielded our lives completely to Jesus Christ. These people who are the leadership of this church, the team, it is not because they are necessarily more godly and more righteous. We just believe that they have dedicated their lives and said, "I will do what I can do because of what Jesus has done for me." And so we continue to encourage and lift them up. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I believe, if I understand the New Testament correctly, these are prerequisites to the Lord's Supper, that I need to have at some point declared with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. During my pastoral ministry, I can remember having people who would say, well, can I just make this decision and not have to go before the church or say anything to anybody about it? Some would say, well, can you baptize me somewhere in a dugout or a pool or somewhere and nobody else has to know about it? That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ designed it. He said, you're going to open your mouth and you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to tell you, in Canada today, for you to do that, you have just put your neck on the line, because Jesus Christ is not really much more than a swear word to a lot of people. But I believe that those of us who understand a right relationship would know that we first believed in our heart. And he says there, when we believed in our heart, we were justified. That's between us and God. But then he wants us to speak up and share that publicly so that the rest of the world would know that I have made a commitment to him. Let me ask you, what is the most important thing that ever happened to you in your entire life? I believe that if you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you would very quickly think and then say, it was when Jesus Christ spoke to me and invited me to become his child, and he gave me the faith that by his grace I would become a Christian. I would say to you, if that's the most important thing that ever happened to you, who's the last person you told about it? You know, we have a lot of priorities in life, don't we? A few of us know what it feels like to brag about the grandkids. And then there's a couple of us in here that can even go to the next level and talk about our great-grandkids. Man, I'll tell you, when I had my birthday last Wednesday, I had a lot of phone calls, texts, and emails, and all kinds of stuff. But you know, one of the brightest days of moments of my day was when my now little four-year-old great-granddaughter, I heard her singing with her mom and dad, singing the birthday song that we just finished singing. And her dad got her going, and they were singing along, and they got about three-quarters of the way through it. And she didn't realize it, but Dad and Mom kind of backed away a little bit and just let her sing to Pop Pops. When we got finished, she said, let's sing the other one. You know, the traditional happy birthday. Yes, that was a joy, but I want to tell you, as much as Jordy means to me and as much as I love her, she will never mean to me what Jesus Christ does. Because he has done something for me and for you, if you've believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth, he's done something that no one else can ever do. This church can't do it. We can't find and call a pastor that can do it for you. But Jesus Christ can. And that's the way we all came, or that's the way we come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. We express that publicly and show it publicly through biblical baptism. I remember several years ago when we had Dr. Mike McGue was here working with Bryn in the very beginning of this church. And Dr. Mike wrote up a baptismal study guide. And then when he left, I was given that responsibility for a few years to take that and let it go through my heart, through my life, through my mind. And I began to teach that. When I look at here tonight, some of you people are right here. I don't know how many years ago that was, but it was several. I remember us sitting in the room in there and walking through that because you knew that you had believed in your heart. You confessed with your mouth, and now you wanted to follow the first major public step of obedience, and that was to follow in biblical baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then those who gladly received his word, I pray that you catch that. Those that gladly received his word, that sets a lot of the tenure for baptism. That would remove infant baptism, because it said here, they that repented, they that received the word, were now ready to follow in baptism. Because when you went in to that river up there at Elton Valley, when you went there, and some of you were baptized in the baptistry down at one of the local churches because of health to be able to get in and out. When you did that, you made a public statement. I didn't ask for permission, but I should have, but it's always, they say, easier to get forgiveness. I remember when Wendy had her mom. You remember Doris? Doris had made a commitment in her heart at her apartment when she lived in that three-level apartment there on Quigley. And then she came, and Wendy brought her to the baptismal class. And we went through there, and she agreed and committed to the fact that she wanted to be baptized. When we took her the first night and said, "Let's just go look at what it looks like in a dry run," she didn't say it, but it reminded me of a young boy that I baptized when I was pastoring in Edmonton, probably, I don't know, 30 years ago. And he was young enough that I said to his dad, "You need to bring him here and let me talk to him some more. And then we'll go to the front and I'll explain to him what's going to happen in this baptistry where we're going to bury him in this pool of water." And we showed him what it was like and about where the water was going to be. We're walking back to my office. And just as seriously as he knew how, he said, "Pastor, about how long do you hold people under?" And I tried to honestly answer it, but so some of them said, "Well, you should have told him. It depends on how bad a boy you've been." And I told him, if you'd have told that little boy that, he'd had a heart attack on the way back to the office. But it is a significant event. It'll do wonders for an $80 hairdo for a lady. When you put her under that water and she comes up and looks like a wet chicken or something, it's not for the physical beauty. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're witnessing that, you know something beautiful just happened. That is what I pray for each of us tonight. Gladly received his word and were baptized. There's not one of us who has lived a perfect or sinless life since we did step one. Isn't that sad? D.K., the minister for the day and the one officiating the Lord's Supper, is not perfect. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? That we've got one leading us who's not perfect. But I think it's because we're connected to and related to the one who is perfect. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's where the mercy, the grace, the goodness, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ enters into our lives, into my life, and into your life. Now, you can't talk to people and say, "Well, look in here," and you go, "I'm going to get an x-ray or an ultrasound and show you where it's, what happened to me." I even tell people that if you talk to someone and you have migraines or you have headaches, and you tell people what it's like, and they say, "I don't know what that's like, I've never had a headache." Well, you start trying to explain to somebody what a headache's like who's never had one. And they look at you like, what kind of a nutcase are you? And you're just to try it. But you know what will really solve that? Is the first time they have a little headache. You won't have to explain it anymore. And when you talk to someone who's yielded their life to Jesus Christ, they've invited him in because they felt it in their heart and they confessed it with their mouth, they followed it in that step of obedience, there will be that emotional, physical, spiritual resonating with us, with those others who've experienced the same. When we fall, we get up. When we mess up, we ask Jesus to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, 9 says, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." A poet once said, "To fall down flat is no shame, but to lie there, that's disgrace. Don't ever think that you're going to reach a level on this earth that I am sinless." I think we can agree with the statement that says, "I'm not sinless," but we should be sinning less and less and less. That means that we're really endeavoring to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have the power within us to never sin again because Jesus Christ is there. But I have not yet reached sinless perfection. But when I do sin, I immediately rush to that verse. "Lord, I know I've sinned in Your sight. I know that what I did was not right." And He says that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness or from all sin. To forgive us means, as He said, "I will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west." That's wonderful. That's beautiful. But when He goes to the next part and He says that "I will cleanse you," the old King James will say, "purge you from all unrighteousness." Purge is the idea that you would take hyssop and you would identify the sin and you would scrub and you would scrub and scrub until when you're finished, there's nothing but the memory, but all the guilt and all the stain is gone. That's the beauty. That is because of what happened that causes us to celebrate around the Lord's Supper. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a ceremony. He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I did for you. Don't forget that I walked among sinful men. And then it says in 2 Corinthians, "He who knew no sin became sin for us. He paid the price for me." In preparation for the Lord's Supper tonight, let me ask you just a few questions, if I may. Do you believe that you have ever sinned or done wrong even one time? Now, there's a tough question, isn't it? Have I ever sinned at least one time? Because He says if you say no, that's your first one. Because he who says, "I have no sin," is a liar and the truth's not in him. The second thing, have you admitted that to Jesus and truly asked Him for His forgiveness? It's not about how many churches you've been a member of or how much money you've given or how many positions you've had or how many committees you've been on. The question is, have you confessed your sin to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive you? Do you trust that He, in His mercy and grace, has forgiven you? In my pastorate, I remember working with some situations when people would come to my office and we would talk and we'd pray and they would weep and they'd say, "Pastor, you don't understand. I believe God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself." You know, if that's the case, that means you're not really trusting the Lord. Because He said, if you'll confess it, I will deal with it. I'll take care of it. And then the last question would be, is your heart felt desire to live for Jesus Christ? You know, if you just, not between a conversation with you and me, but if you were asked that question, is it your desire to live for Jesus Christ? You know why I struggle sometimes when leadership has to beg and beg and beg for people to step up and serve and do something? Right or wrong, I made a decision several years ago, and Brenda's heard me say it many times. I will go to my grave and not beg another Christian to serve Jesus Christ. Something's wrong if I've got to be begged to find some kind of level of service. Oh, you don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to play and sing. You don't have to have the ability to do the books, though we need somebody that's going to need to do it 2025. If you have that skill set, and I want to tell you, it's not a fun job and it's not easy, but it's a blessed I'm just saying to you, I want you to know, if you want to talk to me about becoming a Christian, you certainly can, and there's others in here. You might say, it just scares me to death. I don't know what you're talking about, DK. It's okay. I don't have all the answers, but I can direct you to the one who has them. Introduce you to the one named Jesus. We can talk about baptism. We can talk about following what God wants you to do. We can talk about coming back if you walked away. But now, I would just simply say to you, why don't we stop and close our eyes and you pray in your own heart and say, Lord God, I know I've sinned. Even if you're a Christian, this is not a wasteless prayer. Lord, I know I'm a Christian and I know I've sinned. Lord God, I ask you to forgive me and use me to bring honor and glory and praise to your name. And then the last thing, just say, Lord, thank you for what we're going to celebrate tonight. Lord Jesus, we bow before you right now. We have no hidden secrets, agendas, or anything, because we believe you already know everything there is to know about us. You know my heart. You know my motive. You know if I'm just preaching and blowing smoke, or if I believe in the depths of my soul that Jesus, you paid it all, and it's to you that I owe my all. As we partake in the supper, God, may we not focus on the details. May we focus on what you did to give us that privilege tonight to do it in remembrance of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.